All right, good morning.
So you're definitely not speaking to the choir.
No. No, definitely not. Maybe they're all running the Marine Corps Marathon today. I could be. I don't know. It's kind of strange. It's weird. All right. So we're in 2 Kings chapter 8. There's something that we call providence, which is God intervening in the history of man. We're going to see that in this passage. We've had many cases we see providentially the Lord intervening in history. For example, there's no way on paper that that the Americans should have won the Revolutionary War. The British had, you know, a larger army, better equipped. They had a large navy. Providence played a big role in that. Matter of fact, had Clinton sent down, you know, the British Navy to back up Cornwallis at Yorktown, we might not have won that. So, providence. You had that in 1588 with the Spanish Armada, much bigger fleet, stronger navy than the British, but a storm came up and wrecked the fleet. And so Drake and the British Navy, you know, beat the Spaniards. So there's providence all the way through history. You know, the Mayflower landing, you know, the Mayflower wasn't supposed to land there. They were supposed to land in Virginia. They were only off by about 500 miles. You know, but there's certain amount of providence involved. Well, do we have this same type of idea here in 2 Kings chapter 8, you have providence. It says, then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go in your household and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine. And furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and her land. And then the king talked to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done. Now it happened as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. And so the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that is hers, and all the proceeds of the field from the day she left in the land until now. Interesting story. Now there's a time debate here amongst commentators because it's kind of a little bit odd. Most commentators believe that this is out of order because Gehazi, remember, after the healing of Naaman, was struck down with leprosy. So it would have been odd for the king to allow a leper to come into his house, because lepers were what? Yeah, they're unclean, you know. So, I mean, so it would have been kind of strange. Was this a flashback? And it was not in the chronological order. Well, there are three possibilities. This is the right order, and the king allowed the leper to come into his palace to tell Elisha's story. It's kind of interesting. This event occurred before Naaman was cured, which means Gehazi would have not been struck down with leprosy yet. or the fact that Gehazi had repented and was healed, but that's not what Elisha said. Elisha said that the leprosy was going to be on you and your house, in your household, you know, for four generations. And so we have this. Now, King Joram, we know that King Joram is on the throne still because we see his execution coming up in a later part of the narrative. Sometimes it's spelled Jehoram. It's kind of confusing because there was also a King Jehoram in Judah, and so they're two different people, so it gets kind of confusing. He calls Gehazi to tell the story of Elisha, which is kind of interesting because Gehazi or Elisha had interacted with Jehoram on several occasions. Remember, Jehoram wanted to take Elisha's head off, you know, at one point because of the Syrian army that surrounded Samaria. So here he calls Gehazi to tell the story. Jehoram is curious. He's heard about this healing of this this woman's child, bringing them back to death. But I want you to also notice Jehoram was not converted. Of all the people in Israel, you would think after he saw all the miracles that were done by Elisha, after seeing the Syrian army dissipated because the Lord had sent a noise like there's chariots and stuff coming, you'd think he would have repented. And even after this story, Joram doesn't repent. But he's curious about this, you know, about this, you know, Elisha and his healings, okay? So here we have the Shunammite. This is the last time we see her. The Shunammite woman, which we never find out her name. She's just called the what? Shunammite woman. So this woman from Shunam, we don't know what her name was. But a Shunammite woman had, remember, provided Elisha a place to stay when he was traveling. And so she had her husband build the, you know, build a little house, you know, little room on top of the roof and stuff like that and for him to stay. And God had been very kind to this woman. And Elisha says, well, what's she need? And Gehazi said, well, she doesn't have a child, right? And so Elisha calls her in and says, listen, by this time next year, you'll embrace a son. And she said, well, don't lie to your maidservant, old man of God. And he says, no, she had a son. But the son did what? The son died. And Elisha didn't know what was going on, so he comes and he prays and lays on him, and finally the son sneezes seven times and gets up and is revived. So Elisha comes to the Shunammite woman and says, you need to take your family and go somewhere else because the Lord has commanded that to be 7 years of famine in the land. Now, why 7 years of famine? Well, what's God trying to do? He's trying to get Israel to repent. And so remember he said in Deuteronomy 28, he's going to send four things on the land to try to get them to repent. He's going to send famine. He's going to send pestilence. He's going to send plagues. And he's going to send invading armies. He's going to send these four things. So he's trying to get Israel to turn to him and to repent. And so she goes to Philistia, which is down in the south. By the way, where's Philistia today? Yeah, it's where Gaza is. You know, isn't that interesting? You know, they're in the news today. The Gaza Strip is where the Philistines were. Matter of fact, that's what the word Palestine comes from the word Philistine. Land of the Philistine, which I always found very interesting because the Philistines were of European descent. They weren't even Semitic, you know. But the reason why the Romans called it the land of the Philistines is because they hated the Jews, and it was a derogatory name. The Jews hated that term. You know, this is Israel. No, 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 it's the land of the Philistines, Palestine. Anyway, that's just a side note. So she goes down there. Her husband's probably dead. Remember, we found out that during the narrative that her husband was quite a bit older This is very typical back then. And so he's probably dead. So she takes her household, lives 7 years in Philistia. And then the widow returns, and guess what happened? Well, someone's in her land. Someone's in her house. Someone's plowing her field. And so the widow takes her case to the king, and this was not unusual. The king decides things. We see that in Solomon, the king deciding issues. As providence would have it, remember I talked about the word providence. By the way, the providence comes from the Latin word providio, which means to see beforehand. That's what the word providence means. And so had it, Gehazi was in the middle telling the story, and lo and behold, the woman walks in. Now, here's what's kind of interesting about the story. She walks in with her son. And Gehazi was telling the story of how Elijah raised the widow's son, when she wasn't a widow at the time, but raised him from the dead. And so the king was listening to her appeal that someone had stolen their land, and Gehazi said, well, this is the woman I was telling you about, and that is her land. Well, you see, if the son had not died, and if Elijah had not raised the son, then he wouldn't be telling the story at the same time that the woman walks in with her son. So what was the purpose of her son dying? Well, we see one of the purposes is the fact so that Gehazi would be there telling the story at the same time she comes in so that he can confirm that this was her land. Now, that's a roundabout way, but that's how the Lord quite often puts things we don't understand, and later on we find out, oh, well, this is why this happened. And so this is what the matter of faith and trust is all about. And so here Gehazi's in the middle of telling the story, and lo and behold, here comes a widow. Now, remember throughout history that possession is 90% of the law. You know, if you say something's stolen, you had to prove that it didn't belong to the person who stole it, right? And that's one of the issues we have today with all kinds of identity thefts, right? So Gehazi confirms, yes, this is the woman. This is a woman whose son had died, and Elisha, through his ministry, God restored the son back to life. Now, due to Gehazi's confirmation, the king restored the land, made the squatters pay back any revenue that came off the land when she left. Now, I find this an interesting statement because if there was famine in the land, I don't know how much revenue would have been in the land if there was a famine throughout the land, but apparently they got something. And so he was told, you know, to pay this back and give it back, but it's because of the fact that the woman had a son, and the son died, and she restored to life, and Gehazi's telling the story, and she comes in at the same time that he's telling the story that confirms who she was, and all that worked together so that she can get her land back. That's pretty fascinating, isn't it? And so we have this, you know, providence quite often turns tragedy into triumph. We don't know why we're going through this. You know, one of the things we see in providence, for example, is in the book of Job. Why did Job go through that? Well, Job has been an encouragement to people down through the centuries, seeing how God works, that not everything that is done in our lives that causes this pain is without purpose. And so we have this providence here. Now, had the woman's son not have died, had it not been restored, Gehazi would not have been telling the story, and her land would not have been restored. Did you follow that? So the restoration of her son was evidence that led to the restoring the land back to her. Now, God protected her through the famine and had provided income while she was away through restoring her land and her earnings. And all this stemmed from the fact that she was being gracious and kind to the prophet. That, you know, you know, God says, I will repay, right? And you can't give out God. He says, you know, those who are faithful, he's going to give to them what? You know, pressed down and overflowing, you know. And that's what he does. Now, no matter what trials, what trials overtake us, God is still in control. And we don't have to understand all the time, right, why this is happening and why that's happening. But there's a purpose in it. And that's why we have to trust in God. You know what you're doing. We don't know why we're going through this, but you know what you're doing. Faith demands that we trust in the middle of testing. If we have to know why things are happening all the time, then that is not faith, right? Faith is, though he slay me, Job says what? Yet shall I trust him. You know, I'm going to trust him no matter what. Yeah. You wonder about things, but God has a reason, a purpose. Quite often we don't know. One day we'll know as we're known. You know, why did our grandson, you know, die in the womb? Don't know. I can't tell my son and my daughter-in-law why. I have no idea. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows. And so we have these things that we deal with. So faith demands trust without explanation. That's so important to understand. Faith demands trust without needing an explanation. And so we have that in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, the blind man, and here the disciples are debating, says, well, who sinned, right? That this man's born blind. And did he sin in the womb? It's just kind of an interesting concept. Does parents sin? And Jesus says, no, neither did he sin nor his parents, but that the glory of God might be made manifest, and he heals the blind man. Now, that guy had to live all those years blind, so it comes to the point where Jesus can use him as an illustration and get his sight restored. Well, he didn't know that, right? But faith demands that we trust the Lord even if we don't know why we're going through the trials. And so that's an important concept, and we see this in this passage here. And even in martyrdom, as Abel was killed by Cain, and quite often the wicked slay the righteous, Stephen was stoned, James was beheaded, and under persecution, Jeremiah was persecuted so much that he says, I'm not going to speak the word of God anymore. He had said burned inside him, and he couldn't, you know, hold it in. And Peter and Paul, God is using the situation for his eternal glory. So the Shunammite's blessing stems from her kindness to Elijah, and eventually she reaps back the benefit of the kindness as God is repaying her for what she'd done for the prophet. Those who extend grace will eventually receive grace. And so, you know, whatever you sow, what? That's what you're going to reap. You know, and that's what we have in, at the end of the tribulation, you see in Matthew 25, where they separate the sheep and the goats. What had the sheep done? Well, they fed those who were hungry, and they gave drink to one of those who believe in me who was thirsty, and they gave clothing to those who were naked, and they visited those who were in prison. And so the Lord will repay the kindness. That's not the means of salvation, but you know that the illustration says, enter to the joy of the Lord, your good and faithful servants. And so this is really an interesting roundabout way how God used all these events to come back that the blessing might be given to the Shunammite woman. And so if she can trust the Lord, and if we see that providence, we have to trust God's providence is still working today. Amen? And we still need to rely upon that and rely that our faith will come back to us in full, and we'll experience the joy that the Lord gives us because we've trusted him without needing an explanation. Let's pray and we'll have a discussion here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time, this story, Lord, the Shunammite woman, you know, didn't ask for a son, received a son, the son dies, doesn't know why the son dies, son's brought back. And because of that, that illustration was there for her to receive her land back in full and the back wages that came off the land, because you providentially had been working through the situation, even though she did not know that you were working. And Lord, help us to understand when situations happen in our lives that you're working. And we need to just trust that it will all come out for your glory and, Lord, for our even eventual benefit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.